15th verse and reading through to the 20th verse. You know, I usually introduce scriptures, but this is, it doesn't need an introduction. It's rather clear, and we really don't need to understand the context. We understand rather clearly, I think, what Jesus is saying here. So hear now God's word to us. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show them his fault just between the two of you. If he or she listens to you, you have won them over. But if he or she will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If your friend or neighbor refuses to listen to you and to your witnesses, tell it to the church. And if that person refuses to listen even to the church, treat that person as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three come together in my name, there am I among you. This is the word of the Lord. Confronting someone else, a friend, a loved one, a spouse, whomever, confronting someone else to say, I have a problem with the way you've treated me. I have a problem with the way you've spoken to me. I have a problem with the way our relationship is going. I don't want it to go this way, but you're pulling it in a negative direction. Indeed, that is one of the hardest commandments Jesus gives us. You know, it's easier for us, in the light of a problem between ourselves and a friend, in the light of a problem between ourselves and a spouse, in the light of a problem between ourselves with an employee or an employer, it's easier not to say anything. And sometimes, as good Christians, we take all the blame ourselves, even though we know it's just the opposite. We'll say, well, it must be my fault if he or she has treated me this way. I'll accept the blame myself so that peace will reign. That's easier than making a so-called ruckus by coming up to that person and say, you've wronged me. So, you know, this is a terribly difficult commandment. But when we look at the Apostle Paul, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul says. Jesus has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul goes a little further in that same verse and he says, we are called to give a message of reconciliation. And often that message is not easy to give, is it? When we must confront someone with a problem we have against him or her. And so I want to talk about how we do that. How we do that. And I want to give you some really practical ways to practice what Jesus tells us. Because often Jesus gives us that commandment, but he doesn't really put legs to it. How pragmatically, how operationally do we do that to confront our brother and our sister? And the first thing I'd like to say is that we're called to use our eyes. We're called to use our eyes. Whenever Jesus had something important to say, often Jesus would look at that person intently. Jesus would look at that person intently. And when he called Peter to be his great disciple in the Gospel of John, he just gazed at Peter and looked at Peter intently and he said, you know, I'm calling you, Peter, to be a rock. of my church. And Peter probably wouldn't have said, well, I'm not a rock at all. But Jesus was looking at him so intently that I think Peter said, well, maybe this Messiah has something to save at me. And Jesus, when he went down into the temple area after Palm Sunday, and we see him the day before he takes a whip and cleanses the temple of all the dishonesty and cheating and the buying and selling that took place in the temple, he just kind of walks around the temple and gazes at the temple intently before he takes action. And often his disciples, Peter and John, will take a cripple or someone who is sick, and he will look at them intently, so intently that the person cannot get away from that gaze before Peter and John says, you're going to be healed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, in some ways, reconciliation and coming to someone with our problem, if we look them square in the eyes and look them square in the face, I think they realize that it's an important issue. But if we come to the person and we're looking down or we're looking over here or we're looking up there, it's not only represents our fear, I think, but it may also represent that we're not really serious about dealing with this issue that has divided us from our friends and loved ones. So it is important for us to use our eyes. Ludwig Bemelman wrote about a manual that non-commissioned officers were given in the army some 20 years ago of how soldiers could resolve disputes. And so one of the big examples was for two soldiers who were arguing to spend most of a day washing windows together. That means someone was washing a window on the outside, and the other person was washing the window on the inside. And so what were you doing all day? You were looking at each other. You had to look at each other. You could not kind of take that wash rag and put it over your eyes and do the job your officer wanted you to do. And it was so interesting. Bemelman found that often these arguments would just dissipate and the soldiers would begin to laugh at the problem and at each other because they had spent so much time just looking at each other. Russell Crane was a therapist who worked out of Brigham Young Hospital and the university. And so what he did and a few of his colleagues did is that they took 108 married couples. And they wanted to know what distance was a safe distance for people to communicate with one another. And so they asked the couples to kind of walk toward each other until they reached a point, their comfort zone, but to go no further than their comfort zone. So 108 couples did this, and then the scientists gave them tests about their happiness in marriage, their perhaps propensity for a future divorce, and other issues which would somehow help the scientists and researchers understand how well that marriage was going. And it was some interesting things that they discovered. They discovered that when couples were happy together, they stood 11.4 inches apart when they communicated to one another. However, if couples were having problems with their relationships, they stood 14.8 inches apart. So now I want you to go home, those of you who are in a couple, in a relationship, and I want you to just to stand before each other, eyeball to eyeball, and then take a measuring tape and just find out how happy you are in that relationship. And some of you know, one of my dearest friends, the Reverend Bill Shoemate, went to glory. He died. I had his funeral service here. And one of his sons, who's a very strong Christian, he said, you know, one of the reasons I love my father was that he violated personal space. He was always in your face, but he said it was in a loving way. He wanted to get as close to you as possible. He wanted to eyeball you, not because he was trying to scare you, but because he was so in love with you. He wanted you so much to share the faith that he had to offer. So, you know, I think we begin to work with people, and we begin to tell them how serious perhaps the issue it is by using our eyes as Jesus did and as the apostles did to make really a difference. The second thing I wanted to say is we also have to use our eyes in another way. I'm not talking about our eyesight, but rather the word eye. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15 that we're called to speak the truth in love. We're called to speak the truth in love. And I know we know people who don't do that, right? They come up to us and say, you know, you're a Christian brother, you're a Christian sister. I just want to tell you the truth. I just want to be honest with you. You're a no good lout. I don't know how God ever made you who you are. You're not nothing but dirt. I'm just speaking the truth, and I'm being honest with you. And you know, that's not what Christianity is about. It's speaking the truth in love. In a very, very subtle way, I think, there was in church, and we're talking about a church context, at least Jesus does, a young minister came to the church that he was serving, and he talked to the choir director, and he asked the gentleman, Mr. Smith, he said, we have a fairly large choir. How do you pick people to serve in your choir? And the choir director said, well, this is the qualification. He said, I take a little hand mirror and I put it under the prospective singer's nose. And if the hand mirror fogs up, that person is qualified to sing in the choir. And so in this choir, they had a number of basses and baritones. And there was one man who just loved to sing, who just loved to sing. But he sang out of tune. And he was a loud singer out of tune, too. And this is not any reflection on our wonderful choir here. All right, Jane? I don't see where Jane is. I think she just left. Are you up there? Okay. Oh, there you are. Good. So anyway, the choir wanted to confront this individual, but in the most loving way it could. So one day what they did was they recorded one of the anthems that they sang, and they kind of played it for the whole choir. And the person who was really singing out of tune, way out of tune, listened to this along with the others, and he said, who's singing that badly? Oh my goodness, that person needs to calm down, just tone down. Who's singing like that? Oh, it's a disgrace. Our choir could be much better if that person would just sing quietly. And then the choir director and all the choir people said, well, that's you. That's you. And then he said, oh, that's, I didn't even know. I didn't even know. But you know, that's speaking the truth in love, isn't it? That's speaking the truth in love. But there's another way too, and that is, I think, in more personal ways, to use the eye. You know, we can say to someone, we can come up to someone and say, you've wronged me. You've wronged me. Or we can say, I feel that you've wronged me. I feel that you've wronged me. What's the difference? The difference is if we come in hard-heartedly and very candidly and we say, I think you've wronged me, what does the person do? That person goes into a defensive shell often, right? Or that person lashes out and says, well, you deserve it, or I didn't wrong you, or you're wrong, and how dare you come to me with this kind of attitude and tone in your voice? But if we say, you know, I feel as if you've wronged me, that gives a person an out. Because that person can say, no, I didn't wrong you. Or that person can say, can we talk about this? Because the scripture tells us it's more important to speak the truth than to lose a friend. That's scriptural. It's more important to speak the truth than to lose a friend. So, or, you know, we can say even more personally, I feel hurt by what you've said, rather than, you know, what you said was cruel. How dare you say that to me or to anyone? I'm a Christian, so if I'm telling you what you need to say to other people, don't hurt other people the way you're hurting me. But instead, we can say, you know, I'm hurt because I feel that what you did wronged me. I'm hurt by that. And I think that's the allowance that we make so that someone can say, I can rectify the situation, I can make it better, or to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you, and I didn't know it hurt you so much. So I think using your eyes here, but also using I statements to kind of defang and diffuse the possible escalation of an argument is terribly, terribly important. And the final thing I'd like to say is that I think it is very important when Jesus talks about us confronting someone with a wrong that that person has, bestowed upon us, to have the mind of Christ, as Paul tells us to do, to have a spirit of discernment, to understand the difference, between wrongs and slights. To understand the difference between wrongs and slights. Do you have the mind of Christ to understand that difference? I think it's very important. As Jesus once said in the Gospel of Lamech 3, don't make mountains out of molehills. Don't make mountains out of molehills. My grandma used to say, stick to your principles and horse trade on your particulars. Don't make mountains out of molehills. Poet laureate Gabriel Garcia Marquez, the great South American novelist, wrote a book, Love in the Age of Cholera, and he talks about a young couple, and they had their prescribed duties, and she was supposed to, as a traditional wife, take care of the house and the laundry and that sort of thing. And one day her husband came to her and said, you know, there you forgot to replace the soap. In fact, he said, you haven't replaced the soap in a week, and I've had to shower without soap. And she, being on the defensive after this attack, said, oh no, I replaced the soap. Well, it's not there. Well, it should be there. And she said, what have you done with it? I haven't done anything with it. You've done something with it. Or maybe a mouse did something with it. I don't know. So they went back and forth, and it escalated. The soap issue escalated to a point where for 7 months, they slept in separate rooms, and for 7 months they didn't speak to one another at dinner or any other time. Well, the years passed, and that issue was somewhat forgotten. But Marquez writes, and I love this, even when they were old and placid, they were very careful about bringing the soap issue up. For the barely healed wound could begin to bleed again as if they had inflicted that problem only yesterday. You know, there are things that are important that we need to bring up, and we do it with the love and spirit of Jesus Christ. But I think also one of the tasks of being a Christian is some people do things and they're not all that serious, and they don't mean to hurt us, and they're small. We need to have a spirit in which overlooks those things. Because love is far more important than minor problems. And you know, we need more people than we think we do to love us and care about us. And that's why Jesus talks about this issue in the context of the church. Because we are all one and should be, as followers, as friends, as family of Jesus Christ. Let us stand and greet one another this morning.